Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And as has been read to us, we will be looking at verse 17 onwards. But as you are turning to this portion of God's precious word, I do want to ask you, what do these famous movies have in common? Some of these movies may be familiar to you. Some of them may be a bit more foreign. Casablanca, Dead Poets Society, and Toy Story. What do those three movies have in common? Well, whether it's Humphrey Bogart or Robin Williams or the cowboy Woody, all of these movies have famous farewell scenes. We learn much about those saying goodbye, farewell, adieu. We learn what makes them tick, what is important, what is dear to their heart. And in Acts 20, the second part of this, Paul will call the Ephesian elders. He will summon them to Miletus. He does not have time to go back to Ephesus. He is on a mission to get back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But these brothers, who he loves and is dear to his heart, he is keen to see them one last time. So what will he say to these Ephesian elders? What will he emphasize for this final farewell address? Well, in a moment, we will consider what Paul has to say to them. But I do want to ask you, have you ever considered what will be your final words to your loved ones? Maybe they're going, or maybe you're going. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. When you take those vows, it says, till death do us part. That is a reality, isn't it? We don't like to think about it, but we will one day say farewell one last time. So what will you say? To parents, what will you say to your children to bid them farewell? Or to your mum and dad, kids, have you ever thought on that last day, what you will say to your parents? We all have to say goodbye someday. Interestingly, in Acts 20, the depths of feeling, the heartache, is not restricted simply to husband, wife, parents, or children. Who is Paul struggling to say goodbye to? It's actually the church that he served with for 3 years. It reminds us that deep bonds of love and fellowship can be experienced in the life of the church. It's to be aspired to. It's to be pursued. And so I ask you, as you look around, and particularly the members, how important are those sitting around you? When you have to say farewell to your brothers and sisters in Christ, will that cause your heart to ache? Or are we okay with a see you later? As I was preparing this passage in Acts 20, I was trying to get this down into one sermon, but it was so rich and there is so much in here, I've decided we shall look at it over 2 weeks. And so this week, I would like us to focus on Paul's example of faithfulness in ministry. And we'll look at 5 things in that. And then next week, we'll look at Paul's commendation, his commission, his charge to these elders to carry on the task. So this week, we'll look at Paul's 5 points of faithfulness in ministry. And next week, his commendation. But as this was read to us earlier, some of the things Paul has written, some of the things he's shared, may seem awkward. It may seem a little strange or even surreal. Why is that? Well, I think there are 2 things we need to take note of before we commence. It's that a grown man, a mature man, this is a lofty theologian, a pillar of the church, is bearing his soul so passionately, so openly. It seems All these tears, all these appeals seem unnecessary, almost over the top. But secondly, for those of us here in Australia, speaking so positively about oneself seems like boasting or bragging, blowing one's own trumpet. Let me assure you, the way Paul interacts with the Ephesians is not a one-off. This is not unique. The way he interacts with other churches is very similar, very emotional, very passionate. And at times, he needs to defend himself against false accusations. You can look at 2 Corinthians 10 as an example there. In response to this, we have to remember that for all the intellect Paul has, he is still, and we all are, emotional beings. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his manhood, shed tears. If you want an example of a true man, look to the Lord Jesus. He shed tears. He grieved. He wept. And when people part from those they love, it's understandably emotional. And so why might this be challenging for us? A grown man in tears, them kneeling together, speaking so positively about themselves. At the outset, I must say, have we settled for superficial relationships in church? So this depth of love between brethren, between brothers and sisters in Christ seems so foreign. No, surely churches you come to on a Sunday, you check in, you check out, you put your offerings in. Is that what church has become to you? If it has, this is not the picture we have in Scripture. It is deep bonds of love. That when you part, there are great tears. Great tears. And secondly, when leaders defend themselves, they often look guilty. That's what happens today, doesn't it? In politics, in social leadership, and it's also true in churches. It's easy to be a target of skepticism when you're up front. Well, in short, as we've read here, Christian leaders do share their struggles, do share their concerns, even expressed in tears. This reflects the heart of Paul. It reflects the heart of God and any true servant of God. Let's take Paul's emotion, his tears, at face value. His defense of his ministry at face value. And for all those who may have a little sense of that tall poppy skepticism, let's park that for a season. Let's now look at 5 points of faithfulness in ministry. So let's look at the passage together. Firstly, we know Paul's life and work ethic. The Ephesians know Paul's work life and work ethic. Let's read verse 18 together. And when they came to him, they'd been summoned from Ephesus, they'd walked about 50 kilometers to Miletus. He says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." As Paul is about to commend these Ephesian elders, as he's about to give them a solemn and final charge, he points to himself. And Paul relies on this fact that these elders know him. You yourselves know. You see, Paul lived an open and transparent life from day one, it says in verse 18. And in verse 31, it tells us that he labored there for 3 years, day and night. They knew Paul. These men were converted under his ministry. They were discipled and trained to be elders. They all knew Paul. for the members of this church, for those who have been here for many seasons, do you know your church leaders? Do you know your elders, your deacons? Do we make our lives like an open book? That is the model of ministry. You ought to know us. Do you know our work ethic? Do you know whether we love our wives? Do you know whether we serve our children? Whether we evangelize the lost? What is evident to you? You ought to know. And we ought to make it easy for you to know. We don't live behind high walls. We invite you into our lives that you might know us, keep us accountable. You might encourage us. But this knowledge is a two-way street. Because Paul also knows the Ephesian elders. And if the church could pack up and walk down to Miletus as well, he also knew the church. And that is why both of them, in verse 37, are on their knees in tears. They both know each other. And so for you to know us is one thing. The other thing is for elders, the deacons, ought to know about your life as well. What happens in your home? What happens in your workplace? The things that bring you joy, the things that cause you to struggle. Why is this important? Well, increasingly, we live very disconnected lives. We're busy, we're isolated. So people come and go with so little engagement, so little emotion, and little room to develop real, deep, genuine relationships. We are as if we are ships passing in the night. We see the green and red lights, but that's all we see. Paul's life, the Ephesian elders, their life was an open book. My challenge to you is, what is your life like? What is my life like? Are our lives an open book or a closed book? Do we put up barriers or we take them down? Do we invite people into our lives or do we shoo them away? The litmus test is this. Paul had spent 3 years with these men. And at this final farewell, there are tears. If you can spend years in a church community, whether it's here or elsewhere, if you can spend years in one place and you can part easily and with little emotion, it demonstrates things are not right. Things are not healthy. There's a problem. That's the first thing. To know our lives, to know each other. Secondly, we read in verse 19, Paul served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. The second thing I'd like us to look at, that Paul served through trials and tears, and he did this with great humility. How did Paul do this? Well, Paul was simply following his Saviour, the servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did his Saviour's ministry look like? Was Jesus afforded a red carpet rollout? Were there big trumpets to welcome him into Jerusalem? No, Jesus' ministry was marked with humble service to the point that he was nailed to a cross. And so how do we know Jesus? We know him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is it any wonder then when Paul preaches the good news of Jesus, He is prepared to preach that gospel, enduring trials and tears. He, Paul, mentions the plot of the Jews, but it's not only the Jews that have attacked Paul. Last week we saw businessmen, tradesmen attacking Paul. He's been falsely accused, slandered. He's been beaten at times, abandoned. They took stones and boulders and threw at him and left him for dead. I know that there are men here who are aspiring to go into gospel ministry, and that is a good thing. But when we look at the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and we look at the Lord Jesus, I'm going to say, please forget all the Bible college ads or the seminary ads that you see that look more like a Kentucky holiday. Smiling faces. Happy, happy, happy. There are, of course, times when that is the case, when we see conversion, when we see people mature in grace. Sure, there are times, but when we look at Paul's life, it is seldomly those things. For those considering Christianity, and I know there are some here who are exploring who Jesus is and what the Christian life looks like, yes, there is joy. Yes, there are good things. Yes, there is forgiveness, eternal life. But Jesus says to those exploring Christianity to weigh up, count the cost, take up your cross, take up the burden. To follow Christ, to believe in Christ, in a sense, is an easy thing. To enter the kingdom is an easy thing in one sense. It doesn't cost you anything, repentance and faith. But to persevere in the Christian life can be a burdensome thing because there are many discouragements, both from within and from without. And so we see here that as Paul charges, as he commends these Ephesian elders, he looks to himself as faithfulness in ministry requires humble service and the reality of difficulty and tears. But as we'll see, it is worth it. It is worth it. Thirdly, we see this in verse 20. Despite the difficulties, Paul kept speaking. Paul continued declaring. He says, you know, you yourselves know how I did not shrink. I did not cower. I did not fall back. I did not retreat from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. He says later, he's innocent because he declares the whole, the entire, the complete counsel of God. One of the greatest pressures for Christians and for Christian leaders, and especially today, is to modify what we say or to be very selective in what we teach or what we preach. Remember in Paul's day from last week, what did the idol makers want Paul to do? They wanted him to stop preaching on idols. Because every time Paul said they're false, they're useless, they're damning, and people believed Paul and they were converted, sales declined. Preaching the gospel was bad for business in Ephesus. Today, it's very similar. I was listening to the ABC and there was an interview with a Christian minister, or so it says that he was a Christian minister, and he was talking about all sorts of love, all sorts of faith, all sorts of hope in a general, welcoming, non-judgmental, very tolerant way. The interviewer was very excited that this was the presentation of the Christian faith. But I've also heard Christians on that same show, and if they touch the idols, in Ephesus it was silver idols, but for us today, they're not made out of metal or timber, but they have the name of comfort or sexuality or exclusive truth. If you touch those idols, whether from the pulpit, whether on radio, or in the workplace, people are going to have a problem. But when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, he says, I'm not stopping. I have not stopped. You yourselves know I did not shrink. I did not withdraw, cower, conceal. Anything that was profitable. Why doesn't Paul pick and choose what he's going to say? Why does he declare the whole counsel of God? Well, in another part of the Bible, when he addresses a man called Timothy to go to Ephesus later, his last words to him, he says, Timothy, when you go there and set the house in order, I don't want you to be embarrassed by any part of God's word. Don't want you to be ashamed about any part of God's word. Why? Because all scripture, all that God has given to us, kids, this is from the kids' talk, everything that God has given to us is good for us. It is useful. It is beneficial. It is profitable. It is for the building up of you individually and together as a church. Because this is all of God's truth, it is all good. And all of God's truth is helpful. And so if we are to remain faithful, if the Ephesian elders are to remain faithful, then they have to be very careful. Have to be very careful not to edit God's word, not to censor God's word, not to just share the things that are popular and acceptable to wider society, but pray for much grace to declare that which is hard for people to understand or to believe, or which challenges them. Faithful Christian ministers and faithful Christians must declare the whole counsel of God. And we'll see more of that next week, Lord willing. But the fourth thing we're going to see, a mark of faithful ministry, is ask ourselves the questions, to whom does Paul minister and where does Paul minister the gospel? Well, in verse 20, in the context of him not shrinking from the truth, he says, teaching in public and then from house to house. In chapter 19 of Acts, verse 7 to 8, we know that when Paul first ministered in Ephesus, he started in the synagogue. That is, in some sense, a public meeting. But then persecution came, and then he went to the hall of Tyrannus. That is his public ministry. He was not ashamed to tell the people in public the good news of Jesus Christ, even if it meant saying your idols are deaf, they're dumb, they're useless. But then it became too difficult. And so he privately went from house to house. Can you imagine what that was like? He had meals with them. He sat and he laughed and he cried with them. Last week we saw that some of these meetings went till the late hours of the evening, the early hours of the morning. Whether it was in public or private, Paul shared the gospel. And to whom? Well, to anyone who would listen. Because in verse 21 it says, to Jews and to Greeks. And we know that Paul would have shared the gospel to the intelligent, the high and the mighty, but also to those who were uneducated, low and poorly. Paul did not discriminate who he shared the gospel with, where he shared the gospel, when he shared the gospel. How many of us are guilty? There's one hand, maybe two hands. How many of us are guilty? We're in a room and we say, that person, they look like they're willing to hear the gospel. But those ones there, ooh, their teeth look like they're going to hurt if they bite. Or public, private, we struggle, don't we? But what we see in Paul is that in season and out of season, he had confidence in God's word that when he shared it, people might believe. And what is the message that he shares? It says, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he shared this one message. And I'll take the opportunity now, just in case you haven't heard this message. I can't assume you've heard this. Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel means good news. In the context of bad news, the bad news is what you get from the world, which is live as well as you can and you might be acceptable before God. I fail every day. You fail every day. There is not one day that I have lived a 100% honest life, a 100% faithful life. We all fail every day, and the world's best gospel is do better. Well, the message that Paul brought to Ephesus and to the rest of the world was this: you cannot live a good enough life. That may hurt your feelings, but that is reality. Jesus says, do not look to yourself. Paul says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ, because in him and in him alone there is hope. There is certainty. Look to the finished work of Jesus, living a perfectly upright, good, righteous life. The God-man who was willing to lay down his life for you, to take your sins upon him, to make you right with the Father. If you turn from your sins, and some of you may be doubting whether you can turn from your sins, because you say, I've sinned so many times, I've failed God so many times. There is no sin that can keep you from God if you turn to him by faith, because his blood is so sufficient. It is perfect. It has achieved what it is meant to do. So come to him and live. Come to him, experience new life and a clean conscience. Friends, this is the message that is profitable, that is useful, that is beneficial. The fifth and final thing we'll look at is that as Paul leaves Ephesus, his future is uncertain. He doesn't quite know what tomorrow will bring, except for one thing he knows, and that is hardship awaits. Let's read verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained, I feel compelled, I feel bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So there's that uncertainty. And yet, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. What gives you motivation to get out of bed, to build your life? What incentivizes you for future service? Many of us work hard to ensure our jobs are secure, that we can provide for our families. We can bring some joy and some relief, some comfort. Paul knew none of these things. Paul expected none of these things. In fact, the only thing Paul is certain of is affliction and imprisonment. Could you go to work tomorrow? Could you come to church next week if you knew that imprisonment awaited you for your Christian faith? Well, you say, well, I live in a free country. There are many free countries in this world, but things are changing very rapidly. And the work of a faithful pastor is to prepare his people for potential persecution. It's not to egg it on. It's not to invite it into our lives. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be fined. But if you follow the news, and you ought to follow the news, in countries and societies similar to Australia, that is what is happening. And so if you expect the Christian life to be all rainbows and unicorns, you're sorely going to be disappointed. Because faithfulness draws persecution. That's the promise of Jesus. And Jesus wasn't speaking in theoretical terms, because how did they treat Jesus? I know there's a great temptation to say, if we modify the message, if my tone is good, if I'm gracious, patient and kind, and I share the good news of Jesus, I will avoid persecution or minimize persecution. Tell me, what was wrong with Jesus' teaching? What was wrong with Jesus' tone, his graciousness and his kindness? If the perfect God-man ended up being nailed to a cross, how will you and I, imperfect followers of Jesus, fare? For Paul, he is comforted. And this is what ought to comfort us. I've painted a picture of difficulty because that is real, but I want to leave you with this picture of comfort. Who is compelling Paul to speak? It is the Spirit. Who is calling him to Jerusalem? The Spirit. Who binds him to go to Jerusalem? The Spirit. The Lord has gone before you. The Lord has gone before all of us into your workplace, into that social setting. The Lord has compelled us to go into all the world with the message of Jesus Christ. It is no accident, my friends, if we are persecuted. It is not beyond God's control. In fact, it is part of God's perfect plan for us to refine us and to make us more like Christ. Watching more Netflix and eating more popcorn is a bad sanctification strategy. That does not make us more like Christ. But speaking about him and facing what consequences may come, that makes us more like Christ. And that is what God commands us to do. That is what God has compelled Paul to do, and what Paul is telling the Ephesian elders to do, and we will see more next week. What's Paul's comfort? Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value. My life is worthless, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Many of us, I am at times fearful because I count my life and I hold my life too tightly. I love my skin. I love my reputation. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that. But Paul's desire. Paul is a man like us. He bleeds when he's cut. He bruises when he's stoned. We might think of him as a super apostle, but he's a man of like passions like us. What's the difference for Paul? He considers the gospel far greater than his own life. He simply wants to finish the race and to finish it well. Is that our goal? Many of us will work towards and achieve many things in this life. A secure pension plan, wonderful kids, maybe grandchildren. But let this quote resonate with you by C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I can't remember which missionary said this, but he prayed a prayer that he would not succeed in the things that did not matter. The current of the world wants us to succeed in anything and everything except the gospel. People will laud you. People will praise you for your career, your financial security, your family, your friends, your clothes, the car that you drive. But on that great day, none of that matters. None of it. Friends, only one life we have, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's conclude. As Paul says farewell, what can we learn? Just three very basic things. Just to remind you. Deep relationships between church leaders, congregation with one another are essential. Not just for your family, but for your church family as well. Are we pursuing knowing each other? Are we opening our lives to being known? That if and when we have to say farewell, and there are times when we have to say farewell, there will be tears. Because you mean so much to me and I mean so much to you. We're part of one body. If you can cut off a hand and you don't feel the pain, what's it say about you really being part of the body? Deep relationships are essential. Will we work towards that as a church? Secondly, gospel ministry is hard. Will we pray for one another? I can't be in your workplace tomorrow, but I can pray for you. You can't be in my family situation, but you can pray for me. Will we especially pray for church leaders, both here in Stanmore and further afield? You are aware of the various scandals the church ministers find themselves in. And when they stumble and fall, it's not just bad for them, it's not just bad for the church, but it is bad for the gospel. So will you bear with me? Will you bear with the elders, the deacons? Will you lift us up in prayer and help us carry the load? When you share things with us, whether it's health or finance or spiritual struggles, be assured that your elders weep with you, lose sleep over you. Have you lost sleep for us? Do you know the cares and the concerns that are upon your church leaders? I mentioned in the prayer meeting, the elders and deacons are looking for a house to purchase for the church. Will you bear us up and ask for wisdom for us as we make a decision on behalf of the church? Friends, remember, our labour is never in vain. Your work, our work together, pray that we would all know union and communion with our Lord and Saviour daily. Yes, gospel ministry is hard, but the encouragement of Christ is so sweet. When I drink a bottle of water and I haven't done exercise, it's nothing to me. Oh, but if you've been exercising, you drink that water down and it brings such relief. When we are struggling in our Christian walk and we come to Christ, it is so sweet. That's the genius of God, that he would bring struggles in our life that we might love Christ more. Do not shirk struggles, because it is that which drives us to our Lord and Saviour for comfort and for peace. And finally, are we confident that all of God's word is profitable and good? Will we be selective in what we say, where we say it, to who we address? This gospel is for all people at all times, and all of it is profitable. Let us not be guilty of withholding good things from the world at large and from each other. God has given us good that we might share with others. May God help us. May God help us in whatever our calling to be faithful and to be fruitful. Let's pray to our God. Our Father in heaven, we confess that in many ways we have failed in these areas. Lord, grant us grace to repent and come back to you for fresh strength and energy and zeal. Blow as it were, so that we feel the wind behind us. Help us to know that what we are doing is pleasing in your sight, even if the world rejects your word. Lord, help us as a church to develop deep bonds of love, one with the other. Help us to carry one another's burdens. For we see the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our entire burden upon himself, that we might have freedom, new life, the ability to serve with newness of life. Lord, help us take our lives and use them to magnify your name in this world. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.